visitor's card we would like you to fill out. Let's pray. Our Father. Wow, I like to say that. Our Father. Thank you that you want to be known as not just the big man up there or some far-off God, but you want to be known as our Father and addressed that way. Lord, thank you. What a wonderful gift you give us with that. And we just thank you, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. We're a family. We're learning how to be a family, just like a biological family grows and learns how to get along, and so do we. And I thank you, Lord, for that focus that we have and are trying to let be true. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed us as your family in so many ways. You've given us jobs. You've given us money to save and live on. Now, Lord, out of our appreciation and faith that you are the one who takes care of us, we give an offering. Lord, we give it to say we love you and we trust you. May you be pleased with what we give. Amen. So I want to reach out ahead to March 19th, which is about three more Sundays away, remind you that at 6 p.m. on that day, we're having our annual business meeting. So be thinking about that. If you haven't marked that off, please do so. And I'd like you to think about Tuesday, March 14th. Ladies, this is a day for you. There's a Bible study here, a women's Bible study called The Gathering, and that'll be at 10 a.m. You're studying the book of Acts. That's an exciting place to be studying the Bible. Next Sunday will be March 12. Two things I want you to think about for next Sunday, March 12. First of all, if you don't remember this, you're going to have come at the wrong time. Next Sunday will be the first day of daylight savings time. So that means when you go to bed at Saturday night, set your clocks ahead an hour. Sorry to say it that way, but anyway, that's next Sunday. But then, think about this. When you come to church, you can stay afterwards and have soup and sandwich. We're going to have a soup and sandwich lunch. Starts at 11:45, goes to 1 p.m. And you have two options. You may eat here, or you may have takeouts, okay? And the soup is beef vegetable soup. So you can take out a quart of that. We would like you to sign up so we can be prepared for the numbers that will be here. That's next Sunday. And also, we have a men's breakfast coming up next Saturday. And I think Wayne's got some extra details.
All right. Next Saturday is our men's breakfast, our monthly men's breakfast. Sam and Jeff will be making some good food and all that, so come out, the men. But also afterwards, I wanted to take a little trip, just go a few miles north of here to an auto museum. And so the museum is basically free of charge. It's a donation only, so you don't have to worry about that. I thought we'd take individual cars in case some of you want to stay longer than others. But that would be right after the meeting, and we could head north and spend a few hours looking at some old cars. Thank you.
Thank you, Wayne. Now, today, two things to think about. First of all, we've been really focusing on prayer here. Yeah, I'm really excited about the prayer focus we've been getting here, starting last week and this week. From 4 to 6 p.m. today, we're going to have calling you back for a special time of prayer. And you can come for the whole 2 hours. You can come for an hour. You can come for half an hour, 15 minutes. You can come back. From 4 to 6, we'll be praying. Praying for a lot of healing, especially with Jim Border and others that we've learned of who also need our prayers. And we'll expand that prayer time out, but we invite you to come. It's very flexible. Deb Quinn will be facilitating that. And then at 6 o'clock, you can just stay if you're here. We're going to have our Live Local meeting, and then also the youth will be meeting at 6 o'clock. Throughout the rest of the week, our normal activities, they're in the bulletin. Most of you know what they are, so I'm not going to elaborate on those.
Thank you, Ray. Next week is, you know, we lose an hour's sleep. The good news is if you're fasting from Saturday into Sunday, you get 24 hours credit for only 23 hours spent. So it's a bonus. And if you've ever had any of Angie Klein's soups, she cooks everything very well. But I always thought her specialties were her soups and her pies. And so you'll have a treat next Sunday if you plan on that with us. This morning we're in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. As I'm sure you're well aware of by now, hobbits rule our lives. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a typo. Habits rule our lives. Studies indicate that 53% of everything we do in a day is out of routine. I'll test you on this. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning at 6 a.m., where are you? Wednesday, 3 in the afternoon, where are you? We have these habits. We have these routines. We go through these phases. It's so much so, you've had the experience already that you've gotten somewhere and then don't remember getting there. Did I stop at that stop sign back there? Did I pass Walmart? I don't remember going. I must have because I'm here safe and sound. You're on autopilot. You're so used to your routines that your body can go without your mind being engaged, which explains a lot of behavior in America today. But it's stress-free. The more something is routine to us, the less stress is involved in it. The first time you do something, nervous as a cat. The 100th time you've done it, it's no big deal. Routine is a great blessing. Forming good habits is a wonderful thing. Now, some habits take no work at all to form. They just come on their own. They might not even be welcome, but they're there. You might have ice cream for dessert after a meal. And you say, hey, that was pretty good. So the next meal comes around. You know, last time I had some, maybe I'll have ice cream. Before you know it, you're having ice cream after every meal. What flavor goes well with breakfast? What's that? Peanut butter ice cream is good. That makes sense. Peanut butter ice cream for breakfast. And other habits are much harder. Those are usually the good habits to get a hold of. But no one intends to become addicted to nicotine or opioids or soap opera or potato chips. It all begins with just one. Oh, one can't hurt, can it? Oh, And before you know it, you're sitting on the couch and you got the bag in one hand and you've been watching a show and you look, I thought that bag was full. There's only crumbs left in the bottom of it. You find yourself standing at the freezer with a carton in one hand and a spoon in the other. And also, I just wanted to have ice cream one time after one meal. I'm an addict. I know a number of people who are actually healthier after they've had a heart attack than they were before. That shock to their system set a reset for all of their habits and the way they do things. Now they're walking instead of being so much of a couch potato. Now they're eating celery instead of potato chips and on and on. They wanted to do those things before, but they needed some kind of a shock in order to reset and do things a little bit better in their life. Societies are a lot like people that way. Societies can fall into habits and routines. Not meaning to, but little by little, bad stuff starts to creep in, and things that used to be considered wrong and anathema, and we don't do that, they start to become the norm, and the good things get pushed to the margins. And when there's a shock to the system, we remember what the good things were. We kind of press that way, but we keep falling back into those old sad patterns, and we need some help. Now, there are a lot of folk who believe that once a society starts in its downward dive, there's no turning around. There's no pulling up. It's gone and it's lost forever. But the scripture we're going to study this morning, we're going to step into Israel's history at her high point, perhaps her highest point in all of history, to note that Israel was one of those nations that had her ups and also had her downs. And God never gave up on her in her downs, but kept bringing her back to life. And I hope that this sermon is an encouragement, especially to those of you who have begun to think there's no hope for America. We've gone too far. No. As long as God is on the throne, there is hope for America. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. This is Solomon. It's part of his prayer. It's part of his declaration on the day that they dedicated the temple. The temple has been completed. It's beautiful. This is day one in the temple. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Father, we know that you're a promise keeper. It's just another one of those proof texts. And Lord, you've done it in other generations, and we're looking for a revival in our own, that we will come together and have one of those high points. We've seen our nation go darker and deeper into sin all the time. Lord, we ask you to turn it around, turn it around. God, turn it around, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several times during this chapter, Solomon has referenced his father David, and it said over and over again that God had kept all of his promises to Solomon's father David, one of them being that Solomon would sit on that throne. So Solomon is large and in charge because of a promise kept to his father. But now in this verse, in verse 56, he goes back a couple of generations and reaches to the man Moses. And he said, all the promises that you made to Moses, not one word has failed. You have been faithful in it all. Do you know how long it had been since Moses led the people out of Egypt until Solomon is standing there in a brand new temple, enjoying all of the fruit of the things of the promises that God had made to Moses? You know how big a gap that was? 487 years. 487 years, and they're finally at the place where they could put a period on it and say, done. Check that off. All of the promises that you gave to Moses are now complete. Why would it take almost 500 years for the promises of God to come for these people? When we study the text, we find out it wasn't God. It wasn't God being slow. God intended for all these things to happen within Moses' lifetime. Not only did it not make Moses' lifetime or Joshua's, 500 years later, finally they can say, done. Oh, there, that was easy. Yeah. It wasn't their enemies were so tough. It's that the people themselves were so stubborn, so difficult to work with, so given to backsliding, so into turning away from God at every opportunity. Well, what were some of these promises that God had given to Moses? First of all, freedom. Remember, God found Moses off on a mountain herding sheep miles away from Egypt. He said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Go deliver Israel from Egypt. And they were in bondage. And Moses could hardly believe it. You're sending me? Go tell them, set my people free. They shouldn't be slaves any longer. The second promise was land. He said, I'm giving them the land of Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful, productive piece of property on the face of the earth. And I'm going to give to you from Egypt all the way up to Assyria in the north, and from the Mediterranean on the west all the way across Jordan in the east. This is my promise to your people. And finally he said, man, you are going to multiply. You're going to have more descendants than the sand on the seashore. We're going to have Jews all over the place, Hebrews everywhere. It's going to be wonderful. One big, happy, prosperous kingdom, large and in charge. Well, they get to the promised land, and they struggled. They never fully got to what God had called them to in their generation. And it's because sinful activities became sinful habits. They got into this land, and they noticed how the pagans had lived. They saw some etchings on the wall. A number of them survived that initial war and even taught them about their festivals and their holidays and the way they did things. And Israelites started picking up the bad habits of the people around them, and those sinful activities became sinful habits in individuals. And then individual sins became national sins. It began to snowball. They said, hey, what's that festival you have every fall? You take these pumpkins and you put grotesque faces on them, and everybody dresses up like demons and witches and so on, and you go out and everybody gets candy. Oh, we like candy, let's do it. And they took on all of the trappings of the world around them, and it just got darker and darker inside Israel. You know, sin is its own worst punishment. God doesn't have to judge. God doesn't have to make a person's life miserable if they're living in sin. It'll just come natural. Just as sure as you want to plant briars and thorns and weeds, that's what happens when we sin. In Israel, it happened over and over again. When God was large in charge, they were worshiping the Lord. It was a safe place to live. People were safe in the streets, safe at night. But when they were living pagan, it got very dangerous. Murder rates were up. Abuse was up. Terrible things were happening all of the time. America today, do you know we have cities today, we have inner cities today, where people are protesting because they don't have any grocery stores? They don't have any pharmacies. They don't have any urgent care centers. All these things are necessities for people to survive. Why don't they have any of those? Well, when they had them, crime got so bad, the shoplifting itself was enough to keep people out of business. And then if you want to hold them up every other week and take their profits off of them, that's very discouraging about having a business there. And then there's the murder rate. What company is going to send its workers into a community like that and be responsible for their lives and their well-being? So when they do put in an initiative and they put a new grocery store in, it isn't very long before it's no longer there. Sin is its own work. But why don't we? It's because of the way you're living. It's because of what you're doing. And people are supposed to wake up at some point and say, when was it good? And go back to the way life was under God, protected, safe, all of those good things. But people want the attributes, they want the benefits, they want the blessings of serving God, but they don't want to serve God. And they'll try to give you different ways to it, and it can't work. You can have any president you want, any kind of Congress, make any law you want to. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It'll bring us down. But sometimes it gets so dark, it gets so violent, it gets so abusive that God's had enough of it, and he wipes out the whole population. That's what happened when he sent Israel into Canaan. Not only was he giving Israel a beautiful land, he was taking it off of the pagans who had ruined it. They were offering their babies up as sacrifice on their pagan altars. They were miserable with immorality and such. And God said, pew, it stinks so bad. I can't stand it. I'm going to wipe the slate clean and start over again with another people. So Israel would lose her freedom, her property, and her population over and over and over again. Whenever she was in judgment and things were that bad, when they were hiding in caves and holes in the ground, they would think to themselves, when it used to be good, what happened? Oh yeah, we used to serve God. Let's repent and go back to him. They would cry out to God. God would forgive them and restore them. Things would be great again, and it would go good for a season. And then somebody would start to sin over here and become a habit. And then more people said, well, that looks cool. Why don't we do that too? And before you know it, it was all over again. So God would prosper and bless them. They would fall into sin. Judgment would hit. They would be so sorry for everything and such misery. They would cry out to God. They would prosper and grow, and it would go around that cycle again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. And then there was a king by the name of David who came to the throne. He was more than a warrior king that won their battles on the battlefield. He was a worship leader. He called the nation, "We're going to follow God from now on, and I won't hear anything different than that." And as Israel followed God, she prospered, and she was blessed, and it got really good. So much so that by the time David was done with his administration, there were no more wars to fight. They had peace on every front. They occupied more territory than they ever had occupied before. They were filling up that promise of God for the area. They had kids being born like popcorn. Yeah, their population was blossoming, and they were wealthy besides. Free, wealthy, occupy all the promised land, and a growing population. They were so wealthy that the Bible says that in Solomon's day, that's David's son Solomon when he was king, gold and silver were as common in Jerusalem as stones. Isn't that wild? I don't know if when you were a kid, you ever played store. And the big rock is, and the little rock, you know, pennies and quarters. I didn't grow up real rich, so we, you know, played with that kind of stuff. But literally, everybody was so wealthy. It was as common as stones to have gold and silver. That's how wonderful life was. And we all know that when people have it good, they act good. They never turn their backs on God because it's such a wonderful life. And they just appreciate everything. You take a child and give them everything they want all the time and just let them rule in the house, and they grow up straight and tall and mature and loving and kind, right? No. We get spoiled real quick. We get spoiled so quick. And it didn't take long till they tipped over. They went back into sin. They stretched the grace of God for all it was worth until he got sick of it. And besides the piercing they did to themselves with their own sins and so on, it just got miserable over and over and over again. So let's review some of the seasons of backsliding that Israel went through. And we're going to define backsliding as turning away from the Lord, reverting to sinful pagan practices. Let's not do what God's telling us to do. Let's do what the society's telling us is okay to do. It's now legal. It's all right in everybody's eyes. So that's how we're going to live. So I'm going to give you the backsliding hall of fame from Israel's past. Where's the first instance we see of backsliding? Well, unfortunately, it came as soon as they were free from their slavery. While they were still in the desert, the prophets say, "Was it to me that you were offering your sacrifices all those years in the desert?" No. Many of you brought your idols along with you. So during the day, they would worship at the tabernacle and, oh, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire at night. That's our God. You go get them, God. Woo-hoo-hoo. And then they'd go back to their tent and they'd bring out their little gods that they brought from Egypt. And on they went. So that generation never made it to the promised land. In fact, the next is we see them at the edge of the promised land. They're right there at the threshold. Everything they ever dreamed for is right there, just across that boundary. There are abundant farms and beautiful rivers and mountains and wildlife, and it's gorgeous and it's, oh wow, can't wait. But they never got there. Why? They sent spies into the land. And all but two of the spies came back. "There's giants. There's big walls. We'll never be. They're going to eat us alive." And they refused to trust God. "We want to go back to Egypt." What's in Egypt? All those false gods, all that depravity, all that sin. And they said, "We'd rather die in the desert than have died of the giants eating us." And God said, "As you ask for, that's what will happen. Go die in the desert. None of you will see the promised land except those who gave a good report." So for the next 40 years, they were around and around in circles till the next generation was ready to go in and take the land, and they obeyed God, and they saw wonderful things, and walls came falling down, and armies fled in front of them, and they won the victory. Hallelujah. But after Joshua and his generation passed, they said, hey, how did they used to do things around here before we got here? Oh, yeah, I remember that holiday in the fall with the scary faces and so on. Let's go back and do that. And that'll be us. And so they fell. But then they got in misery, cry out to God, and he'd send them a judge. And the judge would bring deliverance in the name of the Lord, and for the next lifetime of that judge, they'd serve God. Judges like Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, and Samson, just to name a few. But after each judge died, they went back to their sin all over again. What a bunch of lunkheads. Aren't you glad we're not nothing like that? And they just would go back and get so miserable. And then finally, with every wicked king. I'm in 1 Chronicles right now. Doesn't it make you dizzy? There's a good king comes on, they all repent, and it's all going great, and they're safe, and they're winning victories. And then another wicked king comes in, and they're back to Asherah poles and Baal worship, and then they get conquered by another army, and it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. It's enough to make a person miserable. They became as bad as the nations God told them to destroy, and therefore they kept getting hammered. But God was never without a witness. Through all that time, their prophets stepped forward and said, don't you remember what God said to us a long time ago? Don't you remember what happened to this generation and that? They were keepers of the book. We have a Bible today, a complete Bible today, because always there was somebody who dug their heels in and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And they kept the record, and they kept bringing it up and bringing it up. And look at the record here. Here's the map. Every time we serve God, it goes up. And every time we turn away, it goes down. Let's serve the Lord together. And they would strive with their generation. But usually the generation just wouldn't even listen to them. They did outrageous. Can you even imagine taking your newborn baby and throwing it into a fire to honor a pagan god? That's sick. That's sick. We were out to where were we the other day? We were in a hospital. Barb was having a test done, a nuclear bone scan. And on the way out into the foyer, she said, Joel, did you see that baby? I said, no, I didn't. She said, it was so beautiful. Just a little boy, and he was perfect. He just was so cute and awesome. I said, you ready to have another? No. But, you know, babies are beautiful, aren't they? And you hold them, they're so warm, and it's just a wonderful. Can you take that child and throw him in the fire? Now, back then, they didn't know what a baby looked like until it was born and all those kind of things. But today, we have these pictures we can take. Ultrasounds, and we can actually see our baby even. Oh, look at that. That's it. Oh, you're talking to talk. Oh, cute. You know, coochie, coochie, coochie. We're coochie coochieing them before they're born. And I would liken modern day abortion to Old Testament casting that baby away. How can we do that? How can we see the child? How can we hear the heartbeat? And then still say, and believe it or not, we're working on a law right now that says if a baby is born alive, you're trying to abort it and it's born alive, the doctors and nurses have to do everything they can to keep it alive. Why would you need a law like that? Surely any human being that saw a live baby would say, how many of us have picked up baby birds in the yard? Or a little squirrel? Some of the kids in our last youth group we had before this one, they found a baby squirrel that was abandoned, and they brought it to the youth group, you know, real cute and everything. We don't even leave animals alone. Who could look at a baby? And yet it's been done over and over and over and over again in America. If sin is wrong and God judges sin, in what danger are we? I want to talk about immorality. I said in the earlier service, we were as bad, if not worse, than they were in their day. But I think I have to say we're worse. They didn't have televisions. They didn't have these little screens that they took wherever they went, and it could just bring up anything pornographic or filthy right in front of them. They weren't able to connect with lovers here and there on the down low. They actually had to go be with them. All this disgusting stuff that is happening today. So if God saw that it was that bad then and he had to judge it, where are we at today on that scale? We're gone. But I hear people say things like, it's too late. Judgment has begun, and I believe judgment has begun. But they'll also say there's no hope. There's always hope. Until judgment is done and we're dead, there's hope. Because God is on the throne. He did it for Israel over and over again, and he will do it for us as well. You remember a place called Nineveh and a prophet named Jonah? Remember how Jonah ended up in the whale? God said, go preach to Nineveh. I wanted them delivered from their sin. And Jonah said, I don't want them delivered. I want them to die. I think judgment's a great idea. Go get them, God. Because for a couple hundred years, Assyria was large and in charge, and they were a wicked people. Do you know what their king did for entertainment? He would have prisoners brought in and have them skun alive right in front of him. All kind of wicked, terrible stuff. And nobody on the face of the earth hadn't been hurt by Assyria. You knew somebody or loved somebody that had died at their hands. You had relatives who were their slaves and prisoners and so on. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go see them get delivered. That's how wicked they were for a long, long time. They were 3 days away from the fire falling from heaven. And Jonah went and preached in their streets. And the king said, dude, we're in trouble. Everybody, stop what you're doing. Don't eat a thing. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to repent. They got out sackcloth. They poured ashes on their head. These proud people that were so uppity and said, got down on their faces before God. And the judgment was averted. And God forgave them for that generation. And they had revival right there. If he could do it for Assyria, if he could do it for Nineveh, if he could do it for Israel, not only can he do it, he wants to do it for America. Already, my friends, to date, we have had what historians are calling 3 or 4 great awakenings where America itself was in the pits. Church attendance was at an all-time low. Sin was at a high. Red light districts were popping up all over the place. Alcoholism, violence, murder, all those numbers were up. And then God stepped into the picture and poured out his spirit in a powerful way. And people were getting saved. Whole societies were changed. Jails were closed due to lack of business. That's how powerful God was among us time and time and time again. And the last great one that came through, some historians say it was a great awakening. Some don't quite bring it up that high. But it was the revival in the late 60s and on into the 70s. We have a movie out right now about that. What's it called?
Jesus.
The Jesus Revolution. And you ought to see it. I lived it as a young man, and it was awesome. I was in Walmart the other day, and I had my Expect Jesus sweatshirt on, and the lady who was watching over us to make sure we don't shoplift and so on there at the checkouts, she said, oh, I love that sweatshirt. She said, have you seen the movie yet? I said, no, not yet, but I want to go see it. She says, wow, my mom lived during that time, but she didn't remember any of that. But she was raised Roman Catholic. I said, well, let me tell you, I was raised Pentecostal, and I found myself in the basement of a Roman Catholic church, hands raised up in the air, worshiping right along with nuns and priests. And I said, it was a beautiful time. I started telling her some of my stories. She said, that was in the movie. Yeah, that was in the movie. I must be like a movie star or something. But, you know, it was great. And our prayer is, God, do it again. Do it again in this generation. Do it here. Do it now. Now, we know that America was founded on Christian principles. Prayer was a stalwart in the deciding of business back in the writing of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. All those things mention God, and they were birthed under his inspiration and his kindness. We were founded on Christian principles with a propensity to backslide. When we have that silver spoon in our mouth, when prosperity is rising, when there's two chickens in every pot and a car in every garage, people my age will understand that reference. We get spoiled. We take it for granted. We say, look what we did. We didn't do this. There are people all around the world who work twice as hard as we have worked, who sacrificed more, and they don't have anything near what we enjoy. We are a product of the grace of our God. And when we lift him up, we rise. When we turn our backs, we fall. So this week, as we fast and pray, I'm asking us to fast for the healing of our nation. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Does our land need healed? We don't know the difference between a boy and a girl. Abortion clinics are cranking them out. Cheryl tells me that on some days, 25 women show up. And we're just talking one abortion clinic in one little burg in America. 25 ladies will show up to get rid of their babies. Wow. We need to fast for our nation this week and cry out to God. It's broken and it needs healed. It needs more than what you or I can do for it. Oh, we should work and we should vote and we should do all these things. But the greatest thing we need to do is pray. Pray. You know, they have this lovely thing called Febreze now. It's not just an odor coverer, it's an odor eater. And it makes things smell fresh and new. I know because I use it in my gym bag and I use it in my workout shoes. And it has really helped a lot. I'm allowed in the house now that Febreze is in vogue. And sin is a stench in God's nostrils. And America is sending up the stench big time. And if it was only for the stench, America would have already been judged. But there is this heavenly Febreze that helps to mitigate that stink. And those are the prayers of God's people. They have a staying power. They have a withholding power of the judgment that is to come. And God is listening to the prayer. Now, when there's more stink, you need more prayers. And we need to pray like never before. But Solomon mentioned something astounding in his prayer. He asked that his prayer would remain before the Lord. He'd pray it once, and it would stay in front of God. Do you realize there's such a thing as wallpaper prayers? Refrigerator art prayers? Some prayers God takes and puts on his refrigerator so that every time he goes to have a snack, he's reminded, oh, yeah, they're down there praying for this, and I need to. I'm being a little facetious there, but not much. Our prayers aren't just vaporized. They stick on God's wall and they accumulate. And generation after generation, the faithful have been praying. And so we got the pilgrims and we've got the Puritans praying. And we've got those early setters going. We got grandma and grandpa kneeling down beside their bed crying out to God. We got people in churches at their altar crying out to the Lord. God, not just for us, but for our kids and for our grandkids. And those prayers echo down through the generations. And grandma and grandpa's prayers are still there in front of God. And ours are being added to it. And as soon as that wall gets full, hallelujah, revival breaks out and God does a new thing among his people and in the nation that they live. He heals their land. And so we need to keep on praying and press in. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get weary. But press in, for our prayers stay there before the Lord and he will answer in a wonderful fashion. 487 years wasn't too long for God to strive with Israel, the ups and the downs, one generation to another. We've only been a country for 247 years, a little over halfway through that. God's not done with us. Don't let the devil put the hood over your eyes. Don't let him get you discouraged so you don't pray any longer. You've given up and all you do is complain anymore about the condition of things. Have faith in God. Join those prayers that have been prayed. And let's trust God together for a mighty revival in our generation. Would you stand with me this morning? Spirit, touch your church. Stir the hearts of men.